Welcome to Scripture Beneath the Surface, an outreach of Preparation Ministries, a presentation to encourage God's people to embrace a life of holiness and to move away from the worldly lifestyle of today's church. It is our hope that you will come to understand the message of 2 Corinthians 6, 17, and 18, which tells us to come out from among them and be a separate people. We bring this to you because we believe Jesus is coming soon. Now here is our host, Randy Smith.
Hello. Thanks for being with us. Today, I'd like to bring you another portion of our prophecy series called Image of the Beast. This is the second week of a 10-week series which gives some insight into the concepts of the beasts of Revelation. It includes information on the image of the beast, the mark of the beast, the number 666, and also explains how these prophecies are being fulfilled, not in the coming future, but right now, in these current last days. If any portion of this series interests you, please feel free to contact us and ask for the complete series. It is contained on 4 CDs and also includes the written transcript in case you would like to read it separately or follow along with the CD. Listen at the end of each program for our contact information. And by the way, this study series, like any of our material, is free for the asking. No donation is necessary. So, let's continue with part 2 of Image of the Beast. Ceasing to be subservient to God, refusing to acknowledge God as supreme. They chose to leave reason behind, replacing reason with that which has no reason. They chose to leave the absolute truth of God and to accept the lie in place of it. In this manner, they made themselves as animals, for animals have no ability to reason. Proper reasoning will bring you into the truth of God. When you leave reason behind, you do stupid, ignorant, and foolish things. In Jude 1:10, it says, "But these speak evil of those things which they have no knowledge, but only what they know naturally, as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves." This says that these brute beasts corrupt themselves because they speak without knowledge. The term brute means without reason. Animals, unlike human beings, have no soul. They do not view the universe and the concept of God with reason. They only react by instinct. They make decisions, but not by using reason, common sense, or conceptual thought. They just react. What we just read in Jude was concerning men who were base, who were low, like animals. They were brutish, in that they didn't stop to consider the wisdom of God, nor could they understand the goodness of God. They were brute beasts. Their nature was animalistic, and they were acting like animals. If we back up into Revelation 12 for a moment, we see that in verse 4, Satan accomplished his successful temptation with a third of the heavenly angels, with a most interesting tool. The tool was his tail. That's what it says. He drew a third of the angels away from God with his tail. Animals have tails. Humans don't. Sure, we have a tailbone, which may have some symbolic indication of how close flesh and blood is to being animals, at least in nature, but only animals have tails. In Genesis, we see where Satan deceived Eve, posing as a serpent. Actually, the Bible calls him a serpent and says that he was more subtle, that means more deceiving, than all the other animals. Genesis is actually saying that a snake was talking, and not only talking, but being absolutely deceptive. The reason it shows Satan as a serpent is that the animal is perfectly representative of that which is outside of the realm of God.
and of his wisdom. Satan, as a serpent, was all tail. Basically, a serpent is made up of a head and a tail. Yes, you can scientifically break it up into head, body, and tail, but essentially it is a good symbolic representation of Satan, whose power is in his tail. The other forms of Satan used in Scripture are dragon, the definition of which is a great monstrous serpent, and Leviathan, the definition of which is a monstrous sea dragon or monstrous sea serpent, the epitome of the beast whose home is in the sea of destruction. Notice that the Bible uses symbolic terms for Satan. The word Satan means great enemy. When the Bible uses the term Lucifer, it is referring to Satan as light bearer, in that he brings his own form of doctrine and presents himself as an angel of light. But his light is deceptive. When the Bible uses the term devil, it refers to Satan as that evil spirit, for Satan is a being which was originally an angel and therefore was a heavenly being. Satan is not flesh and blood, but a spirit being, just as all the other angels are spirit beings. When the Bible uses the term serpent, it refers to Satan as the animal which is so much lower than God that it must go on its belly. It is all tail, symbolizing the essence of the animal nature. When the Bible uses the term dragon, it refers to Satan as that serpent that is the most ferocious serpent there is. The term dragon means great monstrous serpent. When the Bible uses the term Leviathan, it refers to Satan as that monstrous serpent whose abode is in the seas, for the waters on the face of the earth represent the lying, deceptive doctrine of Satan. These last three terms use animals as the descriptive method, for the animal nature in Satan and in man is opposed to that which God originally intended Satan and man to be. Man still has the opportunity to rise to the occasion, but in spite of this, many men will choose to be beasts rather than to be born again in spirit. The deception of man lies in the animal nature. Man's nature is continually evil unless he dies out to the animal nature, the carnal nature, and becomes born again as a spirit man. The process of regeneration must take place for a person to be saved from the eternal fires of hell. If the process of being reborn doesn't happen, then there is no alternative for them except to be destroyed in the lake of fire. For the scripture plainly says in 1 Corinthians 15:50 that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. It is the spirit man that comes up out of the baptismal waters that will inherit eternal life with God, not the animal nature, the carnal man of flesh. It is one thing to start out with a carnal nature, everyone does, but anyone wise enough to apply reason to their thoughts will find that it is in their best interest to reject a life without reason, to reject that spirit of disobedience to God, to reject that instinctive beast nature, and in place of it, to embrace God and all that he stands for. Man's animal nature leaves reason behind and attempts to lift himself up by the strength of his own hands, rather than trusting in God and letting God be in control. The beast nature is a nature of self-centeredness. It is survival of the fittest. It is dog eat dog. Man was placed in the world to overcome the world, to rise above the base animal nature of man, and to take on the nature of God. Satan and a third of the angels became convinced that there was another way. They chose the beast nature as their course instead of the spirit nature of God, determining to lift themselves up by their own strength, by their own abilities rather than submitting themselves to the power and authority of God. This is completely outside of the realm of good reason and is patently brutish. It is explicitly beastly in nature. In Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, it says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, who weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.'" Satan's offering to the angels was the same offering that he makes to mankind. It is an offering to reject God as the supreme authority and to turn to the strength of your own hands to accomplish your desires instead of God's desires. This is the beast nature, the animal nature. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We don't worship God in mechanical or logical ways, but in spirit, with our hearts. We don't pray mechanically, but we pray as we are moved in our spirit. We worship him in truth, the fullness of his word, not in the twisted truth, the lies and deceptions of Satan, born out of a lack of applying reason. If we truly know that which comes from God, then anyone who is wise would consider us to be without reason if we rejected it. We would be brutish, acting like beasts, like animals. Think of this. Plants have a body. That's all they have. Animals have both a body and a spirit. You can see the spirit aspect in animals, such as in a spirited horse or a vicious dog. But animals don't have the ability to reason, which is only a human characteristic. Human beings have a body, a spirit, and a soul. They were made higher than the animals. They were made with a soul. They can apply reason. They can understand concepts. They can comprehend the existence of God. And they can comprehend their own existence as well. That's why man is triune as God is. They have all three persons or parts to make up the one being. Now, let's get back to Revelation 13 and see what verses 11 through 15 give us. It says, "And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceives those who dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to those who dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast, which had the wound by a sword and lived. And he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed." The second beast of Revelation chapter 13 is the symbolic equivalent of the little horn of Daniel chapters 7 and 8 and has value not only in the physical sense of the historical figure Antiochus Epiphanes, a ruler out of Syria, but also as a representative symbol affecting our current world situation. Or, in other words, this account in Daniel 7 and 8 is both a physical event and the foretelling of another future event which was to be played out in a much broader perspective at a later point of time. That time is now, today, your world and mine. But the original physical event occurred as Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the Jewish altar in approximately 167 BC by offering a sow upon it. He also took the altar away, installing his own, and set up an image of Zeus, his sun god, the supreme god of the Syrians, in the Jewish temple. The basic symbolic equivalent of this little horn is the people of earth who have taken God's word and applied their own twist of doctrine to it. Instead of the altar of God being used for the sacrificing of clean animals, the people of earth have given a sow, a swine, as a sacrifice to God. In essence, the sacrifice that people have come to give to God is not a true acceptable sacrifice at all. They have lost the understanding of what it means to be a living sacrifice to God, and have given the sacrifice of their own choosing and of their own definition. If you look in Leviticus chapter 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 14, you will see that of all four-footed beasts, only those domesticated animals that both chewed the cud and had a divided hoof were considered clean animals. Israel was not to eat of the unclean animals, nor were they to sacrifice unclean animals to God. Let me give you the symbolic concept of clean and unclean animals as they apply to us today. Keep in mind as we go through the explanation that we are talking of clean and unclean animals as being representative of how Christians should act and how they should not act. The essence of this explanation is that you must give yourself as an acceptable sacrifice to God, and that God only accepts those sacrifices that conform to His specifications, not ours. Remember that a clean animal, under the law, both chewed the cud and had a split hoof. In essence, this means that Christians who are giving themselves as a sacrifice to God must conform to what the clean animals represent. The Christian who dies daily can be representative of the daily sacrifice performed under the law of commandments, only if they have the two clean animal traits, the chewing of the cud and the divided hoof. The underlying implication is that man was created with a fleshly nature, an animal nature which must be overcome so that man would rise to become a spiritual being, born again, born of the Spirit. But the mind of an animal cannot comprehend God. A brute beast does not use reason. Therefore, if you are not a brute beast and truly are seeking God, then in your progressive walk with Christ, you will seek to transform your mind into that which can comprehend spiritual things. Therefore, when you hear or read the Word of God, you will not just read it or hear it and lay it aside, but you will contemplate it. You will ruminate on the Word. You will chew your cud. As King David frequently says in the Psalms, Selah. The word Selah means to pause and think about that. In Christian circles, this separates the men from the boys. Christians who never progress past the surface layer of Scripture don't spend much time pondering the Word of God. As we progress from our animal nature, we must be like clean animals of the Old Testament, in that we get the most out of our food. In the other perspective, a clean four-footed animal was required to have a split hoof. Four-footed animals with split hooves were designed by God to walk on solid ground. They were not designed to walk in mud and mire, nor in lowland swampy areas. Neither are Christians. The Bible makes many references to miry clay and that God's people should stay out of it and on solid ground. But the animal nature in man, the beast nature, is very strong, and the temptation to go down into places you should not go is difficult to resist. Why? What does the miry clay symbolize? We know that the solid rock is Jesus Christ. Well, the opposite of the solid rock is to be drowned in the waters of destruction. Miry clay and swamps are the place where Satan wants Christians to go. He entices them to leave their solid footing and go to the middle ground, which borders the deep waters. The water of the sea symbolizes the destructive doctrine of Satan's lies in the earth. If you're a Christian, then you should be acceptable to God. You should be as a clean animal, one which is designed to walk on solid ground. You should attempt to stay as far away from the muck and mire of the world as possible, and to plant your feet on solid rock, for that's what they were designed for. When you feed on the Word of God, it should be like sheep which are made to eat the lush grasses of the pasture. You should also be like the sheep that ruminate. You should ruminate on the Word of God. You should think about what you hear and what you read so that you may clearly understand what God wants you to apply to your life. The little horn of Daniel 7 and 8 refers to the offering of a sow upon the altar of God. Swine in Old Testament scripture was considered especially abominable, especially wicked in God's eyes, for it symbolized the especially wicked persons who call themselves Christians and who were designed to walk on solid ground, having the split hoof, but in spite of this, they chose to wallow in the muck and mire of the world. That's where they are the most contented. In addition to this, these people who call themselves Christians and an acceptable clean offering to the Lord do not ruminate, just as swine do not ruminate. This means they go to church and may read their Bible, but they never try to ponder the meaning so that they can apply the truth of it to their lives. This kind of sacrifice of so-called Christians is abominable in the eyes of God. Another aspect of the little horn is that the altar of God is removed and another altar was put in its place. This is representative of these same people who call themselves Christians and claim to be giving themselves to God, but in truth they sacrifice themselves on other altars, the altar of the world, and give themselves to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Their lives center around these three general categories of sin, for their altar is Satan's altar, not God's altar. Another symbol of the little horn is that Antiochus Epiphanes sets up an image of Zeus in the temple, which is the sun god, the supreme god of his nation of Syria. This is also representative of the people of today who call themselves Christians but do not look to God's Holy Spirit for their understanding, but try to use the logic of the world for their truth. They, like the scribes and Pharisees in the time of Jesus, can only see the physical side of things, and the parameters of their lives are formed by physical eyes and ears, for they have no spiritual understanding. That the sun god is the god of the little horn is not just coincidence, for just as the sun is the physical light of the world, the physical sun is the only light these people of today can comprehend. But true Christians need the true light from heaven, not the world's light. False Christians are worshiping the sun, the S-U-N, not the sun, S L-I-G-H-T-O-N. Jesus is the light from heaven. Jesus is the truth. As you ponder the different aspects of the little horn, you should make an effort to look beneath the surface so that your understanding is fruitful and you can avoid the mistakes of those who claim to be Christians but are, as referred to in Matthew 7:21, workers of iniquity.
Thank you for joining us for Scripture Beneath the Surface. Today's program was a portion of the study series concerning the image of the beast, the mark of the beast, and the number 666. If you would like a copy of the complete study series, just contact us and ask for the message, Image of the Beast. It is a 4-CD series and also includes the written 50-page transcript. And as always, there is no charge for any of our material. We believe God will supply our needs as He sees fit. There are several ways to obtain our messages. Just contact us in the way which is easiest for you. If you are comfortable with computers, you may download our messages from our website. The website address is preparationministries.net. Preparation Ministries is all one word. That's preparationministries.net. However, we would be happy to send the CDs and transcripts directly to you if that would be easier. Our postal address is Preparation Ministries, P.O. Box 475, Olivet, Michigan 49076. That's Preparation Ministries, P.O. Box 475, Olivet, Michigan 49076. We also have an email address. It is preparationministries@gmail.com. That's preparationministries, all one word, @gmail.com. Or you may contact us by telephone. The number is area code 269-763-2114. That's 269-763-2114. Thank you again for listening to Scripture Beneath the Surface, and may God bless.